Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to take them and go with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 3. Mark, chapter number 3. And as I stand here in front of you this morning, I look out and I see a whole lot more green than I would normally see on a Sunday morning. I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure why. I'm, of course, am being a little facetious. I am not wearing green today, but if you want to give me some corned beef, I'll take it. I will take it in abundance. I can assure you of that. That will not go to waste in my house. So we're glad that you're here today. God's given us a beautiful day, and we're grateful for it. We have been fortunate this winter here in Northeast Ohio. It has been cold some here and there, but I probably shouldn't say this. I guess this is a knock on wood moment, but the snow has not been as bad as maybe what we're used to. And now that I've said that, we're all in trouble. Easter Sunday, there will probably be 10 inches of snow on the ground. But anyways, we're glad that you're here today. And we are in a series here on the Gospel of Mark. And I think this is our 7th message, maybe the 8th message. And we're only into chapter number 3. I think that's a harbinger of things to come. But we'll get through it one way or another. If you found your place and you're physically able to, we'd invite you to stand for the reading of the Scriptures. Mark chapter number 3 is where we'll begin. And we'll read down through verse number 8. And chapter 3 and verse number 1 down through verse number 8. Where the Bible says, "And he entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about upon them with anger, grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out. His hand was restored, whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him." I'd like to preach to you a message that I've entitled this morning, Three Types of People. I think we find three types of people here in this passage of Scripture. We find the Pharisees, and they represent a certain type of people. We find the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to look a little bit more and go a little bit further in this chapter than any we read, and they represent a certain type of person. Then we find these followers, or this great multitude, and I believe they too represent types of people. And it's very possible, even in this room this morning, all three types of people are here. It's entirely possible. And I want you to consider and ask yourself the question, which type am I? Let's pray together. Father, again, we ask for your blessing upon the reading of your word and upon this message. Lord, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit's power, how we need you these next few moments. Lord, as we've often thought and are reminded of, I can preach a message and it falls on the ears of the listener. Lord, you can take what I say and you can take it to the very heart of the listener. And Lord, may we come into this room this morning and may the message not just fall upon our ears, but may it find its way deep into our soul. And only the power of the Holy Spirit can produce that. We pray that you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think most of us are aware that this world is filled with people. I spent just a few moments gathering some statistical information, and of course all of this is changing on a daily basis, but I'm told that the population of the world today is currently 7,600,000,000 strong. Let that sink in for just a moment. The most populated country in the world has been most of my lifetime is the country of China. In China, you'll find 1,382,300,000 souls. For comparison's sake, the nation of China in population has more than 1 billion more people than the United States of America. Now think about that for a minute. It's a massive, massive group of people. The most populated metropolitan area in our world is not Cleveland, Ohio, much to maybe your surprise. but it's actually the city of Tokyo, Japan, where in the metropolitan area of Tokyo, you'll find 35,676,000 souls. I'm glad I live in Cleveland, aren't you? I love Cleveland, by the way. You know, it's cheaper here, not much traffic here. It's a great place to live. So I think I ought to be hired by the Chamber of Commerce. What do you think? Did you know that the world reached 1 billion in population? It took until the year 1804. So prior to 1804, going all the way back to the beginning of time, there was never a billion people on planet Earth. Did you know that it would take 123 years from 1804 to the year 19, where's it at in my notes? I'll find it. Year 19 something or other. It's not in here. I'm in trouble. I can't do math that fast. It would take 123 years for there to be another billion people added to the world's population. So we have from 1804 all the way back to the beginning of time for us to get to 1 billion people. And from 1804 to 1927, I think I did it. I think. Somebody will come up and correct me afterwards, I'm sure. But from 1804 to 1927, it took to gain to 2 billion. Now, for comparison's sake, in 1999, we hit 6 billion people. It would only take 12 years to gain another billion. 1999 to 2011, we went from 6 billion to 7 billion people. The world's population has continued to grow, maybe at a little bit of a slower rate moving forward. Analysts project that we will hit 9 billion souls in the year 2042. We hear these numbers and we can't possibly in our minds fathom or think about a number that big. It's beyond what we can even contemplate or think about. But did you know that in this world of 7,600,000,000 people, did you know there really are only a couple of kinds of people? And I believe they're found right here in this passage of Scripture. And I also believe they're found right here in this room this morning. You say, well, that's not true. I mean, think about all the people groups and all the languages and all the cultures. I get all of that. But you do understand that in reality, we all share a common thing. We're all human beings. Something terrible unfolded in our world. I think it was this last Friday in a city called Christchurch, New Zealand. And listen, I don't agree with Muslim doctrine. I'm not a Muslim at all. I think that Muslim doctrine is wrong. I believe it's a false doctrine. It's a false gospel. But listen, those people have the right to worship any which way they want to. And God help our world that there be such hatred and that there be such animosity. I want you to know something. Whoever did that, they were not representative of the God of the gospel. That's not the heart that Jesus had. No, Jesus loved everyone, regardless of the color of skin, regardless of the language that they spoke, regardless of where they came from. Jesus loves everyone. But in reality, as we look around our world, there really are only three different types of people or three different attitudes that people have towards the Bible, towards the Lord Jesus Christ, towards the true faith. Now, I'm well aware that there are many different religions. We've touched on some of them this morning, and they teach many different things. But I want you also to understand that things that are different are not the same, and that there can be this idea when we think about absolute truth. If there's going to be absolute truth, then only one thing can be absolutely true. We can't have a plethora of things that are directed towards the same thing that may disagree with one another and them all be true. That just makes sense. If you're a mathematician today, you understand as you look at a problem that you must solve, you understand that there can only be one answer. Amen. If you're a scientist today and you're trying to get to a certain point, you realize, well, there can only be one fact that is true about this particular thing. And so as we consider the faith today and we consider how that meshes with absolute truth, and by the way, as Bible believers, we believe in absolute truth, we understand that things that are different are not the same, that there must be truth somewhere. And I believe, listen, I believe that it's found right here in this book. I believe it's found in God's Word, it's found in the Bible. But listen, there can only be one Bible. There can only be one authority. There can only be one word that comes from God. Now listen, the Bible teaches us that not only is there only one book, there's only one God, but can I also tell you the Bible teaches that there is only one Savior and that His name is Jesus? Do you know that Jesus said during His earthly ministry in John chapter 14 and verse number 6, Jesus looked on His disciples and He said this, I am the way. He did not say, I am a way or I am one of the ways. He said, I am the way. It's exclusive. He went on to say, I am the truth. Then He said, I am the life. And then He finished that verse and that statement up by saying this, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's definitive. That is exclusive. And you may be here today and you may think, I'm a really good person. I'm a profitable member of society. I've been taught something different. Well, listen, somebody is right and somebody is wrong. Because Jesus boldly stood in His earthly ministry and He said, I am the only way. I'm not one way of many. I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. And if you're going to get to the Father, by the way, where's the Father? He's in heaven. If you're going to get to the Father in heaven, you must come by me. No question about it. That's what He said. The Apostle Peter later on would proclaim of Jesus Christ while preaching in Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 12. He would say this, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Peter said, listen, he's the only way. There's no salvation in any other. He is the only name that you can find salvation in. The Apostle Paul, he would write this in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So I want you to know something, that this book is a book that has one theme when it comes to salvation, and that theme is Jesus Christ. It's the shed blood of Jesus. It's the fact that you and I are sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. Now listen, the Scriptures are clear that salvation is exclusively found in the person of Jesus Christ. Did you know that according to Pew Research, and I don't agree with this number, I'm going to give it to you, but I don't agree with it. But according to Pew Research, there are 2.2 billion Christians on the planet today. Again, I think this number is grossly exaggerated, because this takes every individual that is part of any denomination that we would say is part of Christendom. You say, well, that's being awfully rude to these other denominations. No, it's not being awfully rude. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that I'm fairly certain there are people in this room this morning that are lost. So in other words, they're not the only churches that have lost people in them. I guarantee you there are people sitting in this room this morning that if you were to die today, if you were to have a heart attack in this service, you would not spend eternity with God in heaven. You've never repented of your sin. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, well, that's rude. That's awful rude of you to say. I think it's the best thing that I can say to you. Because I'm telling you, listen, you don't have to stay that way. You can be saved this morning. You don't have to leave this room without a certainty, without an assurance that heaven is your home. We think about this number, though, 2.2 billion Christians. I would say it's probably less than a billion, personally. Might be far less than a billion, but I don't know. Only God knows the heart. But you know, I think to myself, why is it that there are so many who are still lost? Christ has given us 2,000 years as Christians to take the message of the gospel to the world, and we have so poorly underperformed. We as Christians, we as God's people, we are not doing our job. In fact, it's very possible there are Christians in this room this morning that you can't even remember the last time you shared your faith with someone. You can't remember the last time that you confronted someone about their lost condition, that you told them about Jesus Christ and how He died on the cross to save them. And this is a room filled with Christians. Why is it that we're struggling to get this job done? Did you know that if we as Christians, if we will determine, say, listen, I'm going to give the rest of my life to telling people about Jesus. You're going to, as you go on that journey, on that mission, I believe you're going to encounter several different types of people. I think they're all found in this passage of Scripture. And with the time that we have left, which isn't much, we need to get into it. Number one, I want you to consider the first type of person that's introduced to us in this passage are the enemies of Jesus. We find them in verses 1 to 6. They're called Pharisees, and we notice that they have a specific desire in the beginning of this verse, chapter number 1. It says, "And he entered again into the synagogues, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him." I want you to notice the enemies of Jesus have a desire to accuse. They have a desire to accuse. They weren't the least bit interested in the plight of this man who was there in the synagogue that day with a withered hand. Now, they didn't follow Jesus to hear what he had to say or to see what he would do. They were there simply waiting to accuse him of some form of wrongdoing. And so they watched very carefully, very closely. And the first moment that he would might make a mistake or might do something contrary to their law, they were ready to pounce. And you know that there are people that come to church and they only come to accuse. They're just here waiting for the pastor to get his tongue tied. And by the way, every pastor gets his tongue tied. I'm not the only one. I know there are others that do so. Might say something that we try to go back, correct the record as quickly as possible. Did you know that there are people in your neighborhood and they're watching you as a Christian? And the only reason they're watching you closely is that they might accuse you of something. Yep. Amen. You know, I thought you were a Christian. I heard you yelling at your children. Guilty. Been there, done that. They're just watching that they might have a reason or a way to accuse. That's it. They're not interested in what we have to say. They're not interested in the truth of the gospel and what the word of God has to say, the truth of the Bible. For these Pharisees in this verse, the day that they had come into the synagogue was the Sabbath. And previously they had criticized Christ's followers for plucking corn on the Sabbath day. And now they watched and they waited, because here's a man with a withered hand. We're going to see if Jesus does any work on the Sabbath day. And if he does, we stand ready to accuse him, because everyone knows it's unlawful to work on the Sabbath. But I want you to notice, as far as the enemies of Jesus are concerned, there's a desire to accuse. But notice, secondly, there's an inability, or they're unable to defend their position. Look in verse number 3. "And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace." Jesus was God. And he read their minds. He knew exactly what they were thinking. And he intended to deal with it. It was the elephant in the room. "Was the Sabbath to be such an unusual day?" he asks. Then, in essence, a doctor would not aid someone who is dying. Now, think about that for a moment. Here's a doctor, and he's given his life to saving people who are sick. He's there in Jewish culture and Jewish society, and it's Saturday. And outside of his home, a man is walking, and the man collapses. He is dying. Would that doctor be so cold and be so heartless as to sit in his home and look out his window as perhaps he's reading his newspaper, eating his meal, and see a man who's collapsed on the road and look at his calendar and realize, well, I would go help him. I could go help him, but it's the Sabbath. I think I'll just stay here in my home. Would a man who is near a body of water look out on that body of water and see a man who is flailing in the water? He's crying out for help. He's drowning. And that man say, "I know how to swim. I've been trained to help people who don't know how to swim. Let me see, what day is it?" Well, it's Saturday. It's the Sabbath. "Sorry, buddy, you're out of luck." Who would do such a thing? No one. Jesus is showing them the hypocrisy of their thoughts. Jesus is saying, what one of you would allow someone you love who is dealing with problems and issues, what would of you would not come to their aid just because it's the Sabbath day? And notice their response. Their response is this: "But they held their peace." You know what that means? That just simply means they had nothing to say. They had no way to argue with him. He was right. But listen, here's the problem. The problem is that when they realized he was right, they held their peace. They didn't say anything in return, but neither did they accept him. They continued to reject him. The writer of Hebrews writes on three separate occasions. You'll find in Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse 8, Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse number 15 and Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 7. Three times in those two chapters, he says this, harden not your hearts. Do you know the enemies of Jesus harden their hearts a little more every time they say no to him or reject him? There may be some in this room today, and you've come into this room, and you have determined in your heart and in your mind, I don't care what he says. I'm just here. I'm here because somebody invited me. I'm here because I'm supposed to be here. And I don't care what he says. I'm not making any changes to my life. What you're doing, you're hardening your heart. Every time you say no, you harden that heart a little more, a little more. Don't harden your hearts. Apostle Paul wrote that you not do this. The Bible challenges us not to harden our hearts, but that we would say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be like these men. It's an indefensible choice. I can't defend you. I can't defend the action to say no to the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice there's a third thing about them. Notice the enemies of Jesus are determined to destroy him. Verse number 6, the Bible says, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. You know, these men were so desperate to cling to their power, and they saw Jesus making inroads into their place of influence, and they were so willing to hold on to this power that they wanted to destroy him by any means possible. And the Bible gives us a little insight in verse number 6. The Pharisees were not friends with a group of people known as Herodians. You hear that name Herodian, and perhaps you're one step ahead of me. You realize, well, that's the name Herod is in there. And of course, Herod was a well-known king during the time of Christ. And in that group of men that were known as King Herod and his sons. And Herodians were a group of Jews that had organized for the purpose of serving Herod the Great. He's known as the Great because he was a great architect. His structures are still today in the nation of Israel. You can visit some of those places and see some of the incredible things that he built, even in a prehistoric time, what he had done. And these Jews, they were prepared to offer homage to Roman power in return that they might get political and religious favors. In other words, they said, we're Jews. You represent the Roman government. We should be hostile to you. But we understand that you have power, that you have money, that you have wealth and prosperity. And so look, we'll be friendly to you. We'll be on your side if you'll look favorably upon us. And the Pharisees normally would have disdained the Herodians. But in chapter 3 and verse number 6, they hated Jesus so much more that they said, we'll enter into a partnership with the Herodians just so we can eliminate him. Amen. Someone once said, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Now, I may not be friends with you. I may not have anything common with you. The only thing that we have in common is the fact that you hate the same person I hate. And that's essentially what's going on here. Amen. Pharisees were not friends with Herodians. Herodians were not friends with Pharisees. They were diametrically opposed to one another, but they both had the same enemy. His name was Jesus. And they were determined to destroy him. We see here the deadly combination of false religion and civil government. And that deadly combination throughout history has sought to seek and to destroy Christ and Christianity. But listen, it never will. Jesus himself said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to notice there's a second group of people. We see the enemies of Jesus, but notice the disciples of Jesus. We find them in verse number 7, and then later on we find them in verses 13 to 19. Notice the disciples of Jesus, we find that they were called by him. Look in verse number 13. The Bible says, and he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. The disciples of Jesus were called by Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus is still calling people today? Amen. Did you know that he is, if you're lost today, he's calling you? That's why you're here. That's why you're here. You may not realize it. You may not have anticipated that this was the work that Christ wanted to do. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you're lost. He is speaking to you. He is calling out to you today. Amen. You know what he's telling? You know what he's saying? He's saying this. He's saying, I died for you. My blood was shed for you. He's saying this. He's saying, I love you. It may be that there's someone that came in today, you're sitting by yourself. And as you assess your life and your influence, you think to yourself, there aren't very many people that love me, much less someone that would love me enough to die for me. And that may be you this morning. I hope it's not. I hope you have a, family. I hope you have some friends and people that love you and care about you and be willing to do just about anything for you. But listen to me. If that's you this morning, can I tell you there is someone who loves you? And he loved you enough to die for you. His name is Jesus. And he's calling you. The Bible says that Jesus called these men. He chose them. He wanted them on his team. We were playing a family game this last week as a family on a Tuesday night. And we sat down and we're trying to figure out, okay, how are we going to divide into two teams? And somehow, some way, we got some captains together. And would you believe I was the first pick in the draft? Oh, that made me feel so good. I'm telling you, man, I was strutting around my living room. I was the first pick. Somebody wanted me on their team. Guess what? Listen, Jesus wants you on his team. Jesus chose you. He's calling out to you. He's saying, listen, I want to form a partnership with you. I want to lead you through this life. He called them. But notice, secondly, he sent them. In verses 14 and 15, we find he sent them to do three things. And I want you to know something. If you'll respond to the call of Jesus today, if you'll be saved, or if you've been saved, say, what can I do for Jesus? I want you to find that there's a threefold purpose that Jesus wants you to do with your life. And I want you to see it here. It's found very clearly in this passage of Scripture. And this is for every Christian. This is not just for a select few. This is for everyone. Why did Jesus call his disciples? Notice the first purpose that they were sent by him was to preach to sinners. Amen. Did you see that there in verse number 13? It said this, and he called them, and they came unto him, verse 14, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Can I tell you that preaching, telling other people about Jesus, this is always first and most important in the life of a Christian. Amen. Did you know that this is the most important thing that Jesus said his followers can do, is to tell other people about me? He said this, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Right. Tell people the good news. Tell them of what I've done, how I've died on the cross. But notice there's a second purpose. Let me ask you a question. Are you preaching to sinners? Are you telling other people about Jesus? If you're not, you are not fulfilling the reason for why Christ saved you, so that he could send you to do this job. So we need to start doing it. They were to preach to sinners, but notice they were to minister to the hurting. They were to minister to the hurting. He says this in verse number 15, and to have power to heal sicknesses. Jesus gave his disciples unique power to heal the sick and diseased. This power was available during this time period, but I don't believe it's available to us today. Now, there'd be people that would argue with me, and that's fine. That's their choice to believe this. We base this off of several things. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, speaking of the gifts, of the sign gifts, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. You say, well, prove to me that the sign gifts cease, that people can no longer heal. Well, let's think about it like this. In Acts chapter, I believe it's Acts chapter number 20, the Apostle Paul raised a man from the dead. His name was Eutychus. You remember that story, don't you? He preached so long, he was sitting in a window in a third floor of a home, and he fell out of the window. I take great comfort in that story because I'm not the only preacher to put somebody to sleep. The Apostle Paul put somebody to sleep. I've got people come to me and they'll tell me, you know, I tried. I tried really hard today. Well, thanks for your encouragement. I appreciate it. God bless you. Shut up. Apostle Paul put a man to sleep while he was preaching. He fell out of the window. Paul went down to where he was on the ground, and he raised him from the dead, the Bible says. But did you know that later in Paul's ministry, he did not heal Epaphroditus? In Philippians chapter 2. He did not heal a man by the name of Trophimus in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Amen. Did you know that when he was writing to Timothy, Timothy was having some stomach problems and Paul was unable to heal him? He told him, he said, here's a good remedy that you can consider, but he did not heal him in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Did you know that Paul didn't even have the ability to heal himself in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12? When he said, I've got a thorn in the flesh and I've gone to God three separate times that he would remove it from me, and God has not done so. Wow. We even see in Paul's life towards the end of the first century that the ability to heal was starting to be done away with. But listen, you and I may not have the ability to heal someone, but here's what we do have. We still have the ability to minister to hurting people, amen, to love them. We can still pray for them. We can still do what we can for them. I may not be able to speak in tongues or heal someone, Well, the Bible tells us in the end of 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity. Amen. The greatest of these is taking my heart of compassion, extending it to someone else. So we see here that they were told to minister the hurting. And then notice thirdly, they were told to confront the devil. I don't have time to spend much time here. But we see that they were given power to cast demons and devils out of people who were demonically possessed. They were filled with demons. And we find here that God has always had power over Satan. Satan is powerful. Don't misunderstand me. But God is more powerful. And so you, listen, as Christians, as believers, we've been sent to preach to sinners, we've been sent to minister to hurting people, and we have been sent to confront the devil. That's what we're sent to do. Are we doing it? And then I want you to notice about the disciples of Jesus. They were known by him in verses 16 and 19. Again, we're out of time, but we'll notice you'll find that he lists all of their names. He had relationships with them. He knew some would be very well known. Peter, James, and John, they'd be very well known. He knew that one would be really well known for the wrong thing. His name was Judas. He's listed at the very end of this rundown in verse number 19. He knew them. He was a vital part of his life. He knew his disciples. He knew those that were disciples. A disciple is what? It's a learner. It's one who receives or professes to receive instruction from another. It's a follower, an adherent to the doctrines of another. Are you a disciple of Christ today? You say, I'm saved. Does it make you a disciple? Are you really a follower? Are you really a learner? Not just hearing what he has to say, but doing it? The third type of person we must finish is the multitudes. We find number three, the multitudes that followed Jesus. In verses 7 to 12, we're introduced to them. We just have time to hit on them. Notice they traveled a great distance to see him. Look in verse number 7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to see, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from all of these different places. These individuals came a long way to see him in action. He was famous. His popularity was spreading. In a short amount of time, he had become a superstar in the world. And they were there. They were there to see what he would do. His fame had spread rapidly, and these people had spared no expense that they might get to where he was. They traveled a great distance to see him. But notice, secondly, they came, listen, not to hear what he would say, but to see what he would do. Remember, Jesus said, listen, what's to be preeminent? It's preaching. But listen, they didn't come to listen to his message. They came because they'd heard, he can heal my loved one. He can heal me. They weren't there to listen to what he had to say. They were there to see what he might do. They weren't there. They weren't interested to hear what he had to say about the kingdom of God, about the law, about Moses and the prophets, or any such thing. All they were interested in was watching him giving blind people sight, watching him taking a deaf ear and opening it so people suddenly could hear for the very first time. Oh, they were interested to see him take a man who was lame and had been lame since birth and to watch him stand up and run down the street. That's what they were there to see. They were uninterested in what he had to say. And I want you to notice, thirdly, that when the show ended, they ceased from following him. As we close, in John chapter number 6, Jesus looked at his followers. Many had gone away, the Bible says. In verses 66 and 67, he asked this question, will ye also go away? There are people in church this morning, not because they want to be here, because they're a disciple of Christ, but because somebody brought them, because they have to be here. Their parents expect them to be in church. Their wife expects them to be here. Maybe they're here to be seen of men. Maybe they're here because they heard we have beautiful music here, or that this is a friendly congregation. And you didn't come to listen to the message. You didn't come to hear what Jesus Christ has to say to you. No, you're here for another reason. Whatever reason that may be, and when everything concludes and we head our separate ways, you walk away unchanged. And the vast majority of this multitude would walk away from Jesus. When it came right down to it, at the end of his life, Jesus would have approximately 120 followers. That was it. Where did all the multitudes go? Where did all the people go? Well, because there are basically three types of people in this world. They're the enemies of Jesus who stand in defiance to him no matter what he says. They're the disciples of Jesus, those who have bought in and believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the only Savior. And then there's the multitudes who might drop in for a service or two. They might even come for a while, but they're only here because what can this preacher say to me that'll make me feel better about myself? I want to hear some beautiful music. I want to be seen of men. And then they're gone. Will ye also go away? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We think about three types of people. And I asked you at the beginning of the message, will you consider which type are you? Which type are you this morning? I want to ask you, how many of you here today say, as I look at my life and I consider the type of Christian that I am, the type of person I am, and I find myself as a disciple. I believe I'm a disciple. I'm a learner. I'm a follower. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to serve Him with my life. And that's you this morning. Would you slip your hand up? No one's looking around. I won't call you out or embarrass you. Say, Pastor Pete, I believe I'm a disciple. I'm saved. I believe I'm a follower of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you very much. Put your hands down. I wonder if there's someone here today, say, Pastor Pete, I couldn't raise my hand just a moment ago. I never viewed myself as an enemy of Jesus, but I don't know that I can say I'm a disciple of His either. Truth be told, I don't know if I were to die today that I'd go to be with God in heaven. I don't know that I'm saved, that I've ever been born again. You say, is that important? Jesus said it was. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, whosoever believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, and the wrath of God abideth on him. Say, Pastor Pete, I wouldn't necessarily call myself an enemy of Jesus, but if that's what the Bible calls me, then I guess that's me. I don't know that I've ever been born again, that I've ever been saved, but I'm concerned about it. No one's looking around. I won't call you out and embarrass you, but I do want to pray for you. Would you lift your hand up long enough for me to see it? Pray for me, Pastor Pete. I'm not sure that I'm saved. God bless you. I see those hands. Thank you. Are there others? Thank you. God bless you. Someone else, join your hand with these. God bless you. Thank you. I see that hand. Are there others? Say, Pastor Pete, pray for me. I don't know that I've ever been born again. I don't know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I don't have that certainty or that assurance. But if I could know, I'd like to know. You raised your hand just a moment ago. Several of you, four or five of you. Would you listen to me in just a moment? We're going to extend an invitation. It just simply means we're going to invite you to meet Him. Oh, you can meet Jesus today. Not in a physical, literal sense. Jesus is a living person. He wants to abide in your heart. We'd like to take a Bible and show you how you can know Jesus. In just a moment, the invitation is given. We're going to stand together. I'm going to invite you to come. I hope you will. I told you I'd pray for you, and I will. How many of you are here today to say, Pastor Pete, I am saved. I'm afraid that my Christianity is not to the level of a disciple. Oh, I come because it's the thing to do, but I'm not really preaching this to sinners. I'm not really ministering to hurting people. I'm not really confronting the devil. God spoke to my heart today, and I need to become a disciple of Christ. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand and say, that's me. God spoke to me, and I need to get serious about the Christian life. Thank you. God bless you. I see those hands. Are there others that say, I lift my hand with these. I'm saved, but I'm not necessarily a disciple. You can be. You can be. I pray that you'll become one today. That you'll fall on your face at this altar, and you'll say, God, forgive me. God, make me a disciple. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to extend an invitation. Would you join me in praying, Father? We've preached to the best that we know how. Lord, we pray that you take this message and that you'd apply it to the hearts of the listener. Lord, if there's individuals, they raise their hand, several of them raising their hand, that they're lost, I pray that they respond to the invitation. Lord, give them faith that they might come forward. Meet one of our personal workers. They'll take a Bible, point them to Christ. Others that said, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a disciple. Oh, I pray that they would become a disciple today. They'd fall on their face before you. Repent of the sin of not fulfilling the purpose and plan that you had for them. Dear God, would you work in our hearts and our lives in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one's looking around. You raised your hand just a moment. You said, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Standing at the front of every aisle are personal workers. They're men and they're ladies that have a Bible. And they can take that Bible and they can show you how you can be saved. Don't stay in your seat. Would you come? Would you leave where you are? Would you come to the front? Take the hand of one of these men, one of these ladies, and say, I'm lost. I don't know that I'm saved. I need to be saved today. We pray that you will. Others of you raise your hand saying, I'm not a disciple. I'm a saved individual, but I'm not a follower. I'm not a learner. I'm not doing what God saved me to do. Would you come? As we sing the first verse of this song, Have Thine Own Way. Is thy heart right with God? Hymn number 255. You sing it if you can sing it, but if you can't sing it, would you come? And would you make a decision for Christ as we sing, we'll wait for you.
Have thy affections been
You raised your hand a moment ago. Say, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Will you come? Will you be saved? Will you trust Christ as your Savior? I can't do it for you.
countest thou.
Jesus wants to meet you today.
Jesus,
I want you to be saved. That's it. Just step out. Wherever you are, meet Jesus today. You say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a follower. I'm not a disciple. I'm not a learner. Would you come? God bless you, man. You come. Do business with Christ today. Meet him today. You can.
Cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Sing another verse, we'll wait for you. We join these others.
Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God?
Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just give these up here a few more moments as the engine can play. The instruments play through one more verse. If there's still a decision that needs to be made, there's still time for you. One more verse. Could be seated for just a moment. Well, we do have some to baptize here in a moment, but let's go through a couple of announcements prior to that. If you have your bulletins, you can take those out. We'll go through a couple of items there, and we'll go, just a few things. A lot going on here at church. The hopefully, as Brother Pete mentioned, Pastor Pete mentioned, winter I think maybe is over, and so we're heading into spring. So a lot of things that are going on this week. A couple of things I wanted to highlight. First of all, the Young at Heart Ministry, who kind of takes a hiatus during the winter months, they will meet again for the first time this Thursday, March the 21st, here in the Folger Fellowship Hall. So that'll take place this Thursday, March the 21st. And of course, the 24th is our snack fellowship out in the gym. And if you are going to want to take part in that, please make sure that you sign up either in the long missions hallway or also on the church app. You can sign up there as well. It's very difficult to prepare for the number of people if we don't know who's coming. So if you would, please just take a moment to sign up for that. And then as we approach the Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, it'll be coming up here April the 21st. There's going to be a series of Saturdays that we highlight that we call Super Saturdays to kind of go out and reach into the community. And the first of those will take place on Saturday, March the 30th. It'll take place at 10 a.m. Right here in the church. And we have these flyers that have been printed for the Saturday event. And of course, the Sunday event, obviously the Resurrection Day, flyers are being printed as well. And we'd like you to come and to be able to saturate the area with these flyers. This is the first time we've done anything like this here on a Saturday for the prior to Easter. And so if you could, please come March the 30th at 10 a.m. To pass these out as well as the invitation, not only this, but also to Resurrection Sunday as well. With that in mind, these are a mailer, and we had the post office contact us this week. Someone just put addresses on these and dropped them in the mail because the corner says postage paid. That is only for bulk mailing, and we have to take those downtown to do that. If you want to mail these, you're welcome to do that, but you do have to put a stamp on it if you want to mail those. And so I just kind of wanted to point that out to you. Right, Brother Pete?
All right, we have three adults baptized this morning, and we're excited about that. All three of them need to be presented to our church, and so we'll do that at this time. We have Albert Rager, who's here, as a man that's recently come into our church. And then we also have Mateo and Paulina Zappa, and they have both been saved here in the last month and a half or so, and a married couple. And so all those in favor of Albert, Mateo, and Paulina becoming members of the Cleveland Baptist Church upon their baptism, that'd be known by good hearty amen.
Amen.
Anyone opposed by like sign? All right. Albert, would you come? Albert, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
I have.
Upon your profession of faith and in obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Bear the likeness of his death, raise the likeness of his resurrection.
Thank you.
I'm going to have Mateo come, if you would, and Paulina, if you'd come as well, maybe just stand right here and watch your husband be baptized. Mateo, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
I have.
Upon your profession of faith and in obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Bear the likeness of his death, raise the likeness of his resurrection. God bless you. Amen. You want to stand right here and watch your wife?
Yes.
This is his wife. This is Paulina. Paulina, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
I have.
Upon your profession of faith and in obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Bear in the likeness of his death, raise in the likeness of his resurrection. God bless you.
Trust Christ our Savior and get baptized. What a wonderful thing. Just a couple more things and we'll be on our way. The Heritage Christian School Drama Department has their annual play that'll take place this coming April 11th and 12th and 13th. The tickets for that, there's a doctor in their house, are on sale in the long hallway, as well as the Teen Ladies Conference. That'll take place this Thursday and Friday from 6 to 8 p.m. And the sign up for that's in the mission hallway as well. Then tonight, if you're not in the habit of being back at 6 o'clock, we would strongly encourage you to come back tonight. We have kind of a special service. It's kind of a youth takeover service, and all the special music will be provided by the teenagers this evening, as well as one of the messages that will be preached. Kyle Grimm, he preached at BCSO, will bring his message. Then Brother Will Sam will preach a message as well. So we would encourage everybody back at 6 o'clock tonight.